when talented people do their work. Amen? Man, what a blessing. I talked about just last week how as a church family, we are blessed with so much talent here. And I'm thankful for it, and I know you are. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30 if you have not already. Please join me there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, the very last of our sermons out of the book of Deuteronomy. And some of you are going, wow, great. Others of you are going, oh man. This one has an interesting title. And if you're just looking at the title alone, and this is your first Sunday with us, you're going, yeah, I'm not going to forget that. Don't forget, choose life. Don't forget, choose life. If I have a choice between life and death, I'm probably not going to forget that. Are you? No. And some choices are pretty easy. Let's say you're in an airplane and it is going down and you have a choice before you jump out. Are you going to take a parachute or not? Not a hard choice. I mean, you could enjoy a great free fall, but that would be the last thing you would enjoy if you went without the parachute. Other choices, don't seem so dire as the airplane example. But when every time you get in an automobile to go somewhere, are you going to put on your seatbelt or not? Well, you think, oh man, you know, I could drive forever and never be in a wreck where it might kill me. But, you know, do you want to take that chance? You have a choice for life. There are other choices we have that don't seem so dire, don't seem so close. It's like, am I going to eat an apple or a Twinkie? The Twinkie's not going to kill me, at least not today. And matter of fact, depending on how you feel about it, it might have enough preservatives that you think you'll live forever. The choices in our life may or may not seem big or dire. But then all of us have a choice. The choice that you heard Brother Gary speak about today, that Pastor Sean testified and prayed about. The choice to choose to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to accept the gospel as truth or not. That's a life and death, eternity sort of choice. All of us have a choice in the way we're going to behave. If you're a Christ follower or not, you have a choice when somebody provokes you and pushes one of your buttons. Are you going to respond in anger or not? All throughout our life and every day in every situation, we have a choice. Raymond Brown, one of my commentators for Deuteronomy I've quoted before, said this, "The greatest power we possess is the power to choose." The greatest power we possess is the power to choose. To choose how we're going to act. To choose how we're going to react. To choose life or death. We have our scripture memory verse for the month of Deuteronomy. We'll put that slide up there for you. And we want to read the reference, the verse, and the reference again. And let's read it all together right now. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 16. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 16. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with this idea of choice, most particularly choosing life in our minds. And we realize that every choice in our life is not quite so stark, not quite so plain, not so life and death. But the sum total of those choices and the fact that life is unpredictable and we do not know when we will die or when Christ will return. We have things to think about here today. So, Father, as we open your word and look back into history and see what Moses is teaching the children of Israel in his last sermon before he dies and before they prepare to enter into the promised land, would you teach us these principles that apply to us today so we would see how we might choose life in 2011, looking forward to a new year in 2012, looking back with thanksgiving to all the blessings you've given us this week. God, speak to us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at our key text this morning, and maybe even the way that there's headings that are not Scripture, but they are built in to help us understand Scripture in your Bible, you see that there are two major sections to our text this morning, verses 1 through 10 and verses 11 through 20. This chapter is evenly divided between the two. In this first half, verses 1 through 10 are about reaffirming the covenant and appealing for the obedience, the repentance, the return, a right relationship with God's people. That's in verses 1 through 10. And verses 11 through 20 is really a warning to say, beware. All throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you have this juxtaposition. You have, here are the blessings, and here are the cursings. And here is life, and here is death. And here are the good results, and here are the warnings. If you do not choose to follow God in a covenant relationship. And so some of us today will come to a moment not unlike the prodigal son story that Jesus tells. The prodigal son who takes of his father's inheritance and goes off and spends it in wild living, and you can read this in Luke 15. And when he's starving and when he's in a pig pen and when he's longing to fill his stomach with the slop that he was feeding the pigs, the Bible says he came to his senses. And he says, how many of my father's hands have better food than this, better place than this? I'm going to return to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Make me like one of your hired children. Some of us today may come to our senses as we look at our lives and the sum total of our life right now this morning as we sit here and we say, I've been making bad choices. I've chosen things that will lead to death and destruction because I've chosen my way and my disobedience to God's commands. Others of us today, it may not be so dire. It may be that we know we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. We know we're going to go to heaven when we die, but we know that we've not been following Jesus. We've been living sinful, carnal, backslidden lives. And we need to repent. And we need to return to God today. And we can choose to renew our life today that way. So we have our key text, and I want to read it all. I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to stand with me. Stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word as we read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 20. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart whenever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where He has scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Verse 5, He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow His commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord again will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as He delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep His commands and decrees that are written in His book of law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter to possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May the Lord add to the reading of His word. You may be seated. How do I choose life? How do I choose life? We're going to take our text this morning in a topical fashion, not in a verse-by-verse fashion. We'll get to most every verse along the way, but in a topical fashion so we can bring these lessons from ancient days and apply them to our modern day. Point number one on our outline, ask that question, how do I choose life? 1.1 says, I turn to God. I turn to God. Remember, this is about you. How do you choose life? If you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to turn to God and do that today. If you have trusted Christ, but you're away from Him, doing your own thing, you need to turn back to God today. Note what it says there in verse 2. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God, and notice how it goes on, and obey Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's see what verse 10 says. If you obey the Lord your God and keep His commands and decrees that are written in this book and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Is this just sort of turning or is this wholehearted turning? I need an answer. Wholehearted. With all your heart and with all your soul. This is the direction of your life, folks. This is choosing to follow God with everything you are, all your life, all your heart, all the time. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. This is deciding that, okay, I've been walking my way, but I'm going to turn around and follow God. It's very interesting the way these Hebrew words, even though Hebrew is not as complicated a language or complex, doesn't have as many different words to it as Greek does, you know, that the New Testament is written in, but these Hebrew words have a depth of meaning, maybe because of their age, maybe because God intended it that way. And this word that's used here for return or turn has the idea of genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. This is not sort of doing it. This is not halfway doing it. This is wholehearted, absolute, positively committed. I'm all in. I am following you, God. If you look in your Bibles in throughout the Old Testament. There are passages that I won't read now, but in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Zechariah, Malachi, in particular, the prophets, when the people had been going their own way and God is calling them back, return, return, repent. This isn't just you're sorry you got caught. I can remember a time when I was maybe about 10 years old and my sister's 2 years younger than me. And she had done something to make me angry, and I actually punched her. Now, boys and girls, keep in mind this is a story of something you should not do. This is when Pastor Aaron was a kid and I was sinful in punching my sister. So, of course, my sister goes and complains to my mom. I punched her on the arm, and there was a red mark. If there was a red mark and it was hard enough, well, I must need to get punished because, you know, there was a red mark from where I slugged her in the arm. And I remember my mom, even to this day, saying something to me because of the way I was arguing with her about the punishment I was about to receive. She said to me something like this. She said, "You're not sorry you hurt your sister. You're just sorry you got caught." And I was going, "You're right, Mom." But then I had a choice. Was I going to lie to my mom? Or was I going to tell the truth? You know what? This time I had enough guts to tell the truth. It didn't work out so well. And I said to her, "You're right, Mom. She deserved getting hit." And my mom gave me the, "Go to your room. Your father will see you when he gets home." And I thought, "Oh, I'm in trouble now." I told the truth that I knew I wasn't repentant in my heart. I really wanted to hit my sister and I really wanted to hurt her, but I was in trouble. I wasn't sorry for my sin. I was sorry that I got caught. How many of us act that way with the God of the whole universe? We're not sorry that we've sinned against Him or sorry that we sinned against somebody else because we're angry at God or we're angry at that other person. We're just sorry we got caught and we have to deal with the consequences. And you know what? That generally makes us a little angrier at that person, generally makes us a little angrier at God. What does he think he's doing? I deserve this. This is better. Woo, folks, it's one thing to tangle with Kathy Householder. It's another thing to tangle with the God of the whole universe. If you are going to choose life, the first thing you need to know is having your heart broken so that wholeheartedly you can return to God. Return means repent. 1.2, I obey God. You heard that in verse 2. That idea of turning and obedience are tied together. Verse 10, you heard that there. That idea of turning and obedience are tied together. Obey. And we may say, "But I don't know what to obey, Pastor. I don't know. You know, the Bible's a big book. There's a lot of stuff in it. What should I obey?" I love verse 11. Let's go back there. We got to read this again. "Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult, for you are beyond your reach." This sounds like a parent. How many of you, if parents, have ever said something like this to your children? "Was it too hard, those instructions I gave you? I told you to put your clothes in the dirty clothes basket. That's not too hard." Sounds like a parent. Verse 12, "It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven to get it or proclaim it so we may obey it." What he's saying is what you need to obey, the instructions you need to follow, are not way up there, mysterious, mystical, that only certain people can get them and teach them to us. I can only learn that if Pastor Aaron teaches it to me. No, that's not it at all. I can only learn it if some wise person that I respect teaches it to me. No, that's not it at all. Go on. "Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it so we may obey it." You know, even in business, we like to bring in the outside expert. But in our spiritual life, we think sometimes, "Oh, I need the expert to teach me." And if he has a British accent, that must mean he's smarter. So what he's saying is it's not you have to get somebody with a British or Australian accent to come teach you. It's right here. Look at what he says. I love verse 14. "No, the word is very near you." Okay, God, it's very near me. Where is it? It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. You see what Moses is saying on behalf of God? So this is God Almighty preaching through Moses. You know what you should obey. It's right there with you. There are times when people come to me in a counseling situation and they start kind of throwing up objections of the Bible's got so much stuff in it, I don't know what to obey. And I say to them, do what you do know. Obey what you do know. You do know that that's a wrong choice and this is a right choice. So begin making right choices right there. Don't worry about what you do not yet know. Do what you know. Obey what you can. It's right there in your mouth. It's right there on your heart, the Bible says. Obey. Look at verse 16. For I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, there it is again, to keep His commands and decrees and laws, and you will live. He's saying, obey. Verse 20, the very last one there. He says it again. You may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, hold fast to Him. I interpret that as obey because I didn't want to have too many points on here. That idea of holding fast, clinging to, not letting go. You've seen the pictures of like when floodwaters come. You know, the people are up on the roofs and the helicopter comes and, you know, the guy from the Coast Guard tries to put the life thing around them and pull them up out of safety. Or you've seen the one where the dude is like, you know, hanging onto a tree for dear life because he knows if he lets go of that tree, he's dead. That's the way we're to hold on to God's word. That's the way we're to obey. We're to embrace it, to hold fast to it, that if we let go of what God has for us, we're dead. We're adrift in the sea of humanism, and we're just out there living life. We are to turn to God, to obey God, and hold on to God for all our life. 1.3 on your outline. 1.3, I love God. I love God. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That not only do we obey him, but we love him. You heard it there in verse 16 and in verse 20 as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. Love God with everything you've got. 1.4 on your outline, I walk with God. I walk with God. Remember, that was in verse 16. I read it a moment ago. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways. If you've been here, you know there's a word in Greek that I like, peripateo, and it literally means to walk the walk. It's sometimes translated in our NIV as to live. Not just talk to talk, but to live. Turn over in your Bibles back to the New Testament to Galatians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Some of you know this verse. The rest of you, you're about to hear it, and you need to underline it, circle it, memorize it, and hide it in your heart. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So this is Paul writing. He's saying, I'm a follower of Christ. I've committed my life to Him. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know that word there, live, is the word walk. To walk in His ways. Think about that. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer walk my own walk. But Christ walks in me. He does the things I need to do. The life I live, or the walk I walk in the body, I walk by faith. You can put the word walk there. It's about how you live, how you choose, and allowing Christ to live through you. I walk with God. So if you're going to choose life, folks, you turn to God in repentance. You obey God in what you know. You love God because of what He's done for you. And you walk with Him, allowing Jesus to live through you. That might be as simple as you saying, man, Aaron, I don't know how to do that. You can always ask yourself that very simple question from the old book Charles Sheldon wrote called In His Steps. And there used to be bracelets about it years ago. Some of you might still have it today. WWJD. What would Jesus do? based on what you know, the best you know, what would Jesus choose to do in a given circumstance? How would he respond or behave? And if you don't know the answer, go find it. Either call somebody who might know it, or look in your concordance, or read your Bible yourself and pray, or all the above. Walk the walk. Choose life. Now, sometimes things in Deuteronomy are very straightforward. Other times they are not. And as we summarize this, I want to move on to a slide that we had from a few weeks ago. In answering this question about Deuteronomy's lessons for us. So it's not on your outline. It was in the sermon, when is that, 2 weeks ago? Yeah, on November the 6th. So Chris will flip to that next slide there. So the things we need to remember in summary of Deuteronomy as we think about choosing life or choosing death is first that every good gift is from God. We see that throughout the Bible. Number two. Number two are that many blessings and curses are the result of our response to God. That sometimes, because of what I do, I'm going to be blessed or I'm going to be cursed. Most often, my choices have consequences. Number three, some blessings and curses are the result of God's plan for us. That God may choose to bless me whether I've been obedient or not. God may choose to allow something in my life that seems like a curse or a very difficult circumstance, even when I am obedient, because he's trying to teach me things. Number four, blessings can become curses if we fail to glorify God for them. We take for granted what God has done for us. He can turn those blessings and make them into a curse for us because he's Almighty God. And he wants us to be like him, to serve him, to follow him. And he'll even use the blessings in our lives to become a curse to us. And the last one, number five, the principle of the sower may seem false in the short term, but it will always prove true in the long term. Remember the principle of the sower from Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. If you sow the seed, you're going to reap the harvest. Sow good things, going to reap good things. Sow bad things, going to reap bad things. Some of you look at life and you say, it ain't fair. That guy's living a terrible, sinful life, but he's got all these great things going for him. At least on the outside, it looks that way. There is eternity and there is judgment. And in the long term, God's word will always, always, always be proven true. So those lessons we keep in mind as we move to our next point on today's sermon. Number two, our main point, big question to answer today in our topical fashion is this. What does God do when I choose life? So he's not always going to do it, is what I was saying by those last five summary points. But most often he'll do it. And God's word says it right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. What does God do when I choose life? 2.1 on your outline. He will restore what I lost. He will restore what I lost. If you're there in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and you see what it says in verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. Somebody have a different translation of the Bible. How is that phrase translated in your Bible? Say it loud where we can all hear. Are you with me? Come on. What's that? Bring you back from captivity. Very good. So, restore your fortunes. Bring you back from captivity. Somebody else tell me what your translation of the Bible says there. Return. Return and gather. Okay. God's going to bring you back from where you were. It's interesting, this picture, that word picture in Hebrew is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. And it's this idea of completely changing from one terrible circumstance to a good circumstance. So every time in the Old Testament, this phrase, restore your fortune, or restore your blessing, or return you, gather you in, is used. It's an idea of completely changing. What God is saying to you is hope, is a promise that if you've done the things in the first part of my outline today, if you've chosen life, you've turned to God, you obey God, you love God, you walk with God, if you do those things, God's promise to you first is he's going to bless you beyond anything you can imagine. 2.2 on your outline, he will desire good for me. He will desire good for me. You know, I desire good for y'all. You guys, please know, if ever I disappoint you, if ever I hurt your feelings, I didn't mean it. I'm not that kind of person, okay? I desire good for you, but I know sometimes I'm going to let you down because I am imperfect. And I pray good for you. And every time I get a chance to talk to you about stuff that's going on in your life, I'm saying, God, help me give a good answer to them. I desire good for you. I'm your pastor. I'm your brother in Christ. I'm your friend. But so much more so than any good I could fathom or imagine or desire for you is the good that the God of the entire universe desires for you. Man, he loves you in spite of yourself. He knows every rotten thing you've ever done, but still he desires more good for you than you could ever imagine. And his word tells you he does. And he desires good for you. Not only does he desire it, but he has the ability to make it come true. Let's read that verse again. And have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where he scattered you. This idea of compassion literally means to be stirred up in his soul, and God's going to be stirred up for you. God loves you so much, and as you've returned to him, as you obey him, as you love him and walk in him, he wants every good thing for you more than you could ever imagine. That's what God's word says. 2.3 on your outline, he will bring me home. He will bring me home. Some of you have wandered away. Man, you're in the middle of a dark night of your soul. You know that there's a closer walk with Jesus because you've been there. Some of you, it may have been so long ago, it seems like a dream. Others of you, you can taste it. You've been so close, but you've just had something happen in your life and you're away from Christ in your life right now. All you need to do is turn. All you need to do is obey. All you need to do is love and walk with him, and you'll be right back there. God promises you he'll bring you back. Did you see what it said there in verse 3, 4, and 5? When you're in the other nations, God knew that they would disobey. God knew that he would have to send them off and scatter them among the nations in order to rattle their cage enough to get their attention so they would go, dude, things used to be so much better than this. Like the prodigal son in the pig pen saying, I'm hungry to eat the slop the pigs are eating, that something would have to get their attention. And they would say, when I walked with God, it was so much better than this slop and filth and pigs. Maybe you're in a part of your life right now where you feel like you're in the middle of the muck and you're eating slop. And you're saying, there's got to be something better than this. There is. The God of the whole universe calls you his child. He wants to bless you beyond anything you could ever imagine. He's going to, what's that word, restore you. He's going to ultimately, absolutely change your situation if you return to him. 2.4 on your outline. He'll free my heart. So he's going to restore what I've lost. He's going to give me good things. He's going to bring me back home with him. He's going to free my heart. Verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. Now, I don't think it's too far of a stretch for me to talk about that idea of circumcision. We know what circumcision is now, but the circumcision of the heart, as you study it in the Old Testament, has to do with cutting away all the dead and unneeded stuff so that you have the heart that is the heart that God wants. That's a picture of freedom for me. That's a picture of God making you the person he knows that you can be. The person that you can hardly imagine that you can be. God's going to free you from everything that's held you back. 2.5, when I choose life, he'll give me a good life. It says that in verse 5. It says it in verse 9. The Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb and in your livestock, your crops of your land. Look at what God will do there. Verse 16. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep in his commands, decrees. Then you will live, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. The Lord's going to give you a good life. All the things you desire, as you turn to him, as you follow him, God's going to give it to you. This is not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This is Deuteronomic theology that sometimes is very black and white. May not happen exactly like this, but most often it will. When you obey God, there's going to be blessings. When you disobey God, there's going to be cursings. That's the way it works. 2.6, and I love this one. He will delight in me. He will delight in me. That's what it says there in verse 9. The Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all your works of all your hands and in the fruit of your womb and your young, of your livestock, your crops, your land. The Lord again will again delight in you just as he delighted in your fathers. This idea of being pleased and rejoicing over. You may have heard me say before that the best gift I could ever give my parents is my children. I don't know how many of you feel like that to me. You know, I'm in the middle generation. I'm not a grandparent yet. Woo, that's a long way to go. And I love my mama and daddy. When I think about all the ways my mama and daddy have provided for me and taught me and trained me, of course, I think about the ways I've screwed up and they've taught me better too. But I'm thinking about the blessings my mom and dad have given me by God's grace. I remember when I first got a job at McDonald's. Yes, I used to work at McDonald's back in the day. And my mama didn't want me to work those hours. But you know why I wanted to work? I wanted to work so I could buy gifts to give to my mom and dad. So that I could pay for my own gas. So that I could pay for my own car insurance. So that mom and dad didn't have to anymore. Because I had a little sister and a little brother that they could pay for. I didn't want them to have to work because I wanted to give back to them. Now, I'm not saying that to brag on me, but let me tell you, the greatest gift I could ever give my mom and dad was not, you know, using the money I made from McDonald's and buying them a nice Christmas present that first year I went to work. The greatest gift I could ever give them is to give them my children. And there is something special when I see my children with my mom and dad. My mom and dad delight in my children. And my children delight in my mom and dad. I mean, you've seen my mom and dad here. They were just here a couple weeks ago. And you see that. And some of you are grandparents and you know it, man. Your kid might have asked you for something so many years ago and you'd be like, uh-uh. But your grandkids ask you and you're like, yeah, let's go. Whatever you want. It's yours, baby. Yeah. You want the Lego set with 1,000 pieces that costs $150? Let's go. You want that doll, baby, that costs that much with all the accessories? Let's go. You want a trip to Disney? Sure, let's go. I mean, grandparents are going to do whatever they can afford to do because they delight in those grandkids. What does the Bible say about how God feels about you? God delights in you. So much more than a grandparent and a children. When you return to God, God blesses you and God delights in you that He wants to give you every good gift, more than any mama or daddy or grandmama or granddaddy could ever give you. That's God's love for you. I hope you didn't close your Bible yet. I heard some of you doing it. You got to stick with me to the end, folks. You know, I'm tricky this way. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, what's it say? Kind of summing it all up here. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. In other words, everybody's paying attention to what I've just delivered you. Everything in all creation sees that I'm making this covenant with you. I'm making these amazing promises to you if you just turn, obey, love, and walk with me, God says. For life and death, blessings and curses. And what's He say in His mercy? Now choose life. So that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to His voice, hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choose life. Listen. Hold fast. The Lord is life. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before You today, and each of us come with a prayer for our own heart, our own mind, our own situation. And we pray, God, that You help us to choose life however and wherever we've been choosing death. So God, I pray specifically today if there's a single soul here who You've moved to understand the gospel, that they know that they're a sinner, and they know if they were to die, they'd spend eternity in hell separated from You. And they may not know much more than that, but God, they know that today they need to choose eternal life in Christ Jesus. As we stand to sing, God, would You give them the courage to walk down this aisle and talk to me? God, I pray for the brother or sister in Christ. They've trusted Jesus as their personal Savior in the past, but they've walked away from Him. They've chosen their own way and not chosen Your way. God, would You turn them back to You today? Would they return? Would they obey? Would they begin anew to walk with you? God, whatever it is today, would you help us as a body of believers to choose life so that when we walk out these doors, we're walking in different shoes. We're walking with different eyes and we're walking with different hearts because we're walking to follow Jesus. I pray this in His name. Amen.